Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
So things pile up and up and up and up. And sometimes we find ourselves in this situation where the bills are bigger than the income. And standing in front of you and talking about financial stress as a hurdle is really ironic for me, because I hate money. Hate it. I don't know, something weird happened in my childhood, I think, because fortunately Julie has the sharpest pencil in the world and she runs all the books at our house. And everything's okay, because when I get money, I go, oh, and then it's gone. And I go, oh, what happened to that? And then some more comes my way, and I go, oh, great, and then it's gone. And I don't know how that happens. I mean, I know how it happens, but I don't know how that happens. It's there and it's not. And it's there and it's not. So I want to paint two scenarios for you as we get started in talking about this. First scenario is this. It is a scenario full of irresponsibility and overcommitment. And someone who gets stuff or buys stuff or gathers stuff just because they want stuff. And they run the credit card and the bills go up, and then they're making minimum payments for like 50 years just to cover, and it's a mess. And then they end up paying three times in the long run what they bought the thing for in the first place. And when we're talking about irresponsibility and overcommitment, it doesn't take much of a push for that kind of structure to get shaky real fast. Real fast. Here's the second scenario. Someone is responsible, and they're frugal, and they're faithful, and they're generous. It takes more of a push to get that one shaky. But the right series of events, a job loss, an illness, property loss, an accident, all those things happening one right after the other, and that building will get shaky too. And suddenly there's financial stress in that place where someone has been responsible and frugal and faithful and generous. Those are two extremes, big extremes. One, it's pretty easy for us to get the handle on. The shaky one, yeah, we can, oh, we know people that, oh, yes. The other one, we've known people and we've seen, and both of them are disasters that bring us to the same place. This hurdle, this point. Where is God in all this? And how do we get over it? We all want more, and some of us think we need more. And somehow we allow the pressures to make us think we have to do more, so that all this comes together and we just get sucked in. I was at the store a little while ago, and I saw a man who was looking at a phone that he wanted to buy. And the salesman was helping him. And the salesman is saying, oh, this phone does this, and this phone does that. And the guy says to him, I need a basic phone, the most basic phone. I need a basic phone. I can't have a data plan on it. I can't have this. I can't have any add-ons. I can't have any extras. I need a basic phone because my 13-year-old son needs a phone with all the gadgets and all the data plan and all the everything else. And because my son has to have that, I can't afford it. And I stood there going, are you kidding me? The kid's got to have all the stuff, so you make sure that the kid has all the stuff and you're in here scraping by on a basic phone? I just thought that was something else. Maybe that's your house, I don't know, but it's no judgment, I'm just saying, I thought it was crazy. Should we have an altar call right now? Here's another scenario. This is something else that happened to me this week. I was driving home, I had the radio on, and I heard a commercial for a credit union that was advertising a home equity loan of credit. We hear this all the time. And they're advertising this home equity loan of credit, and there's a guy's voice talking about what a great deal this is, and there's a woman's voice talking about all the things that she can do with this home equity line of credit. And this is what she said, kid you not. She said, so I can build an addition on my house that will make my neighbors jealous. And I thought, seriously, that's where we're at? We're going to borrow money against our house so that we can build an addition to make our neighbors jealous? And I, you know how you have about six thoughts all at once? First thing I thought was, that's stupid. Second thing I thought was, who is the person in the marketing department that decided that that line was a good idea? I feel sorry for them. And then who is the person higher up that said, why, of course we want people to borrow money to make their neighbors jealous. That's great. And it was presented in all seriousness. And I'm like, heaven help us. Are we really that messed up that we think that ads like that, or we know that, or we believe that ads like that will... And I know it might sound extreme. And please know that as we go through this message today, I am not here and don't want to make light or dismiss anyone's real issues, because I know that there are real issues of financial stress. And I don't have a five-step plan to bring you into success. If you want a five-step plan, I am the last person you want to talk to, because I'll go, well, I don't know. But I read this in Paul's writing to Timothy about how to teach the church. He's writing about false teachers. Paul says this about the false teachers. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. The false teachers put it out there that godliness is a means to financial gain. So any five-step program you're going to hear from me that says do this, that, and the other thing and God will have to make you rich, not going to happen. Not going to happen. And I think the hurdle that we all face, I know that I have faced, and I think the hurdle that we all face is not necessarily financial stress. I think the hurdle that is part of every believer's journey, every follower's journey, the hurdle that we all have to get over somewhere along the line is not financial stress. The hurdle is a godly perspective on finances. That's the big one. Because if we can get over that hurdle of a godly view of our finances, a godly view of our resources, things are different. And that godly view is really summed up in two words. You can write these down if you want, because I don't have notes that follow on the screen because I'm not real good at that. But you can write this down if you want. Dependence and contentment. Those two things are the balance sheet for all of this. Dependence and contentment. In Matthew 6, Jesus is doing the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to look at Matthew 6 a lot today, so if you have your Bibles and you want to turn to Matthew 6, that'd be a good idea. we're going to come back and back and back to Matthew 6. But in Matthew 6, Jesus says, your Father knows what you need before you even ask it. So ask it. Dependence. Balanced with contentment, the passage that I read from 1 Timothy goes on. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish, harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Then comes this one that we all know. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So here's what I think about a godly view of resources and finances. A godly view can help us avoid stress to begin with. A godly view can help us to realize that what we think is stress really isn't. A godly view will help us prioritize and determine a plan for balance. And a godly view of resources and finances puts us in a position to be generous and to recognize and receive and enjoy God's blessings. And this is a fight. This is a rewiring of our minds. We live in a culture, a financial culture, that when you get cynical and you think about the bottom line, everything that we do in our financial culture is designed to separate you from your money. See, I told you I hated money. I mean, you think about it. Everything you see, every radio commercial, every bill that you get, everything is designed to separate you from your money because everybody else wants what you have. You know that, right? So it's all designed that way and it's set up that way and we grow up in this and we recognize it and there are parts of it that are wonderful and good. Don't get me wrong, okay? Parts of it that are wonderful and good that reward hard work and innovative thinking and all that kind of thing. But we grow up in this and then we come to the kingdom of God and God says, I need to rewire your thinking on this. Paul said, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And how we think about our resources and finances is a big part of renewing our minds. I read a survey a while ago. And it was directed, this was among men. So, ladies, I don't know where you're at on this. Didn't say anything about ladies. But it said that having piles of money is the second most popular fantasy among men. What would I do with piles of money? Second most thing that guys fantasize about. You can talk about what the number one thing is at dinner today. You can ask your husband or your sons at the table. They'd love that, right? No. Put that aside. Second thing, most often that we're thinking about, fellas, is what would I do if I had piles of money? You know how big my barn would be? You know how much junk would be in there? None of it would be junk. I mean, it might be junk to you. I'd have a house that was about this big and a barn that would swallow this building. But that's just me. For you, it might be something else. I don't know. But we need to stop and look at the things that Jesus said about money and resources and finances and all that stuff. You know, Jesus talked more about money than he did about hell, which is somehow connected in my mind. Jesus talked about this stuff frequently over and over again, and we don't have time to look at every single thing that he said. But first, let's do an overall view. This is Matthew chapter 6 again, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says in verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. There goes my barn. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He goes on. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. And then the light within you is darkness. How great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, most of us have heard that passage before. Most of us have probably read that passage before. And if you're like me, you read that and you say, how do we go from treasures in heaven to eye and light back to God and money? Doesn't it seem a little out of context, like Jesus does a sudden double clutch in the middle of that thing and we go, whoop, whoa, and we're back? The original words, the Greek translation of the things that Jesus said, indicates that the word for healthy could be translated or has its root in the same word that we use for generous. So let's look at it this way. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of your body. If your eyes are generous, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are stingy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light, that stingy light within you, is darkness, how great is that darkness? Stingy, generous. It's not necessarily a money thing, it's an attitude thing. If we are looking at life, if we are looking at others, if we are looking at the things that come in and go out of our lives, if we are looking at that with a generous light, everything is generous. But if we're looking at through the people, the circumstances, everything that comes in and out of our life, if we are looking through that stingy lens, if we're looking at everything as in what's in it for me, if we're looking at people and circumstances and resources and all those things as this is mine and I get it and I get more of it, how dark is the stinginess that is all the way through our lives? Jesus' attitude toward physical, cold, hard cash is pretty casual. You think about Jesus, who was in on the creation of the earth, who came from heaven down here, and you put two nickels in his hand, he's like, what? His attitude toward cash money is pretty casual. There's two stories. One in Matthew chapter 17. Peter was walking by the temple. No, not the temple, but they were in Capernaum, sorry. And the collectors of the 2 drachma temple tax came to Peter and asked, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? Now, you got to know about the temple tax. Temple tax was established during the time of Moses as part of a census, okay? So that when a census would be taken, the men were required to give an offering of 2 coins. And they called it the offering of atonement, so that when a census was taken and the people of Israel was counted, and the men would walk from the uncounted side to the counted side, they would put this money in. And they called it an atonement offering, because going from uncounted to counted was to remind them that God had bought them. That's where that started. And of course, people being people said, we need to do this more often. We should take this tax thing all the time. So it turned into this thing where they would expect people to pay this 2 drachma temple tax. And the guys came to Peter and said, hey, doesn't Jesus pay this tax? And Peter said, of course he does. Now, I don't know if Peter had ever seen him do that before, but Peter knew the right answer. Of course he does. So Peter went to where Jesus was, and Jesus looked at him and said, Peter, what do you think? From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? Do they collect it from their own children or from others? If you're a king, your son is tax exempt, for crying out loud, right? And Peter says, for mothers. Then the children are exempt, Jesus said. But so that we might not cause offense, go to the lake and throw out your line, and the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours. Boom. So Peter went, throws in his line, catches a fish, pulls it out, and there's cash in the fish's mouth. Let's all go fishing this afternoon, shall we? Jesus is like, go fishing. You'll find it. It's just cash. It's just cash, man. Just go get it. Now, I don't know if that fish was born with a dollar in its mouth. I don't know if somehow as Peter was hauling it out, a dollar miraculously grew in its mouth. I like to think that someone dropped the coin in the lake accidentally. Oops, oh, there goes my coin. And the fish liking things that are shiny, came and then next thing you know, Peter's got his line in. I just think it's a beautiful story. Jesus is like, cash, whatever. There's another story. This one's about the imperial tax. It's in Matthew 22. I'm not going to turn there. I'll just tell you the story. The Pharisees were looking to capture Jesus in some kind of controversy. And the imperial tax was very controversial because the Romans had their boot on the throat of the people of Israel. And the Romans said, you're going to pay us a tax. You're going to do it. Now, if you're a Roman citizen, you don't have to pay. But if you are not a Roman citizen, since we're in your country, you can pay us taxes. Won't that be nice? So it was real controversial. Nobody liked paying it because nobody liked the fact that the Romans were there with their boot on their throat. So the Pharisees say to Jesus, what's your position on the imperial tax? Because there's no right answer on this one. And Jesus, you know, you may have heard the story. Jesus asked for a coin. They give him a coin. And he looks at it and he says, okay, whose picture's on the coin? Caesar's. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what's God's. Tosses the coin back to him. And you know what they said? Nothing. Because they couldn't say anything. This is brilliant. And Jesus' attitude toward cold hard cash is just kind of, whatever. But Jesus' attitude about how money, finances, resources, Jesus' attitude about that was really, really serious. There's some stories that kind of show this. Mark chapter 10, young man who is rich comes to Jesus, fell on his knees before him and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus answered, you know the commandments. You shall not commit murder, not commit adultery, shall not steal, shall not give false testimony, shall not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And the kid said, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Really interesting to me that Jesus runs down the list and misses covet. Maybe Jesus knew something about this guy. Because I can't believe that Jesus would have left that one off the list accidentally. So Jesus, it says, looked at him and loved him. And he says, one thing you lack, friend. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Everything. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. And the story says, at this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus said to his disciples, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than the rich to enter the kingdom. And the disciples were amazed, and they said to each other, then who can be saved? This is what the scriptures say. Jesus looked at them and said, with human beings this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. It just says, Jesus looked at them and said. I got to imagine that Jesus looked at them with a big smile and a wink and said, yeah, it's impossible, But with God, everything is possible. He wanted this guy to go sell everything he had because Jesus knew where his heart was. There's another story. A story of Zacchaeus in Luke 19. And I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to tell you this. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Tax collectors had a gig, man. Tax collectors were assigned a certain amount of money to bring in for the Romans. They had the Roman muscle behind them. They were Israelites. They were people that belonged to Jerusalem, but yet they were kind of, well, traitors. Because they went to their neighbors and said, you got to pay your taxes. And so a tax collector would be assigned a number, let's say $1,000 a month. We'll just throw that out there. Anything over $1,000 a month, they keep. And they've got the Roman soldiers as muscle behind them. So tax collectors were A, hated, and B, rich. Jesus comes to town. Zacchaeus, this little guy, climbs up in a tree so that he can get a view of Jesus in this big parade that's going down the street. And Jesus stops under the tree and says, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house for lunch. So they go to Zacchaeus' house for lunch. And during the meal, Zacchaeus stands up and he says, Lord, I'm giving half of everything I have to the poor. Anybody I've cheated, I'm going to repay him four times the amount. And Jesus said, salvation has come to this house this day. Notice the contrast. He says to the rich young guy, sell everything you have, come follow me. Zacchaeus stands up and says, half of what I have I give to the poor, four times what I've cheated. I still got to think that even after doing that, Zacchaeus was in pretty good shape. And Jesus said, salvation has come to this house this day. Another story. Mark chapter 12. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money in the temple treasury. Imagine this. Jesus just sits down and he's watching people. Jesus, the people watcher. And he's watching these people and they're parading by and they're putting their money into the treasury. And many rich people came in and threw in large amounts. See that image? People coming with big bags of money and just throwing it in. Just throwing it. Making a big deal about it. But a poor widow came and put two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. And Jesus called his disciples to him. He says, hey guys, come here, come here, come here, come here, come here, come here. Look at this. Look at this. You see that? I tell you, this poor widow has put money into the treasury, has put more money into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything she had to live on. And Jesus smiled. Bottom line of all this, God doesn't want or need your money. He doesn't want or need your money. He wants your heart. And because our wallets are so closely tied here, he knows that this and this need to be tied to him. Our posture so frequently is this, right? And we say, my precious. You think the writer of The Lord of the Rings was kidding? I mean, he knew that scripture in Revelation that said you are poor and you are tired and you are wretched and you are naked and you stink and you're ugly and you think you're rich. Tolkien wasn't kidding when he wrote that scene with Gollum like this. And this is our posture too often. When God is calling us for a posture, it looks like this. And we get down and we go, oh my precious. And God says, no, no. This is where I need you to be. This is where I want you to be. Right here. So how do we get our minds rewired? I think that there are some things that we can do, but mostly what we do is we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, who's calling us, who's saying, look at this. We cooperate with the Holy Spirit and we realize, first of all, that God is the provider of all things. All the things that you have, the job that you have, the job that you want, the job that you need, strength to get out of bed, the breath that you take into your lungs, all those things God provides. 104th Psalm, He makes the grass grow for the cattle and plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth good food from the earth, wine that gladdens the human heart and oil to make their faces shine and bread that sustains their hearts. Going on, all creatures look to you to give them their food at the proper time. And when you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. And when you hide your face, God, we are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. God is the supplier of everything, and if we get to that point, that's the first leg up on getting over this hurdle, realizing that God supplies everything. And then God invites us to depend on Him completely. Back to Matthew 6, Jesus is talking about all this stuff. And right in the middle of that Lord's Prayer that we sang together this morning, right in the middle, there's one whole verse that says, give us today our daily bread. It doesn't say, God, how about a month's supply today and I'll be back in 30 days? Daily, every day, God, we depend on You for this daily bread. 25 through 34, Jesus goes on to talk about the lilies of the field and how they're clothed and all that stuff. And He says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. So don't worry. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself, and each day has enough trouble of its own. So we get to this point where we realize that God is the provider of all, and we get to this point where we say, okay, God, I need You. If it's going to come, it's going to come from You. And then He invites us to make Him prove it. He invites us to make Him prove that He is the generous God that He says He is. The book of Malachi is this series of questions and answers. God says, will a mere mortal rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Trust me in this, says the Lord Almighty. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your field will not drop their fruit before it's ripe. All the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Jesus didn't talk a whole lot about tithing. And sometimes we get caught on that. The place where Jesus did talk about it, He was talking to the Pharisees who were so strict on tithing that they would even tithe the herbs that they grew on their doorstep. They take out this much mint and they take a tenth of it and they put it aside. And they'd take that to the Lord's house. And Jesus said, that's a good thing that you guys are doing that. That is good. Jesus commended them for that. And I know that things get real quiet and we start getting antsy when somebody up here starts talking about tithing, right? Because we don't, you know, it's not my business, but we already established that it's God's business, and so I'm going to say this. God invites us to prove it. God says, pay a tithe. Not at the end of the month when you think, oh, well, yeah, there's enough there. I guess I can this month. Very first thing, God says, take those first fruits, that 10% right off the top, as soon as that money hits your desk, baby, 10% right off the top, give it to me and watch what I do. And it, because our minds aren't completely rewired yet, we're going, but that's crazy. And God says, I'm crazy about you. Watch this happen. 10% right off the top, whether you can afford it or not. I was on staff at a church down in Indiana, and the pastor would frequently, well, not frequently, but once in a while, he'd talk about this, and he'd say, listen, you pay 10% to this church. You give your tithe to this church for a whole year. If after a year you bring me records and documents that say you paid 10% every Sunday or once a month or however you do it, after a year of tithing, you bring me documents that say that you did it, and if you say, I don't think this was worth the trouble, I'll give you your money back. Our treasurer, Rich Christopher, just swallowed his gum. You know how many people came in the 7 years that I was at that church? You know how many people came and said, hey, man, this didn't work? Zero. Zero. The reality is this. I don't know how it works. I don't know how God balances things, because God is way beyond anything. But I know that for our house, it works. I know for our house, we have bills that look like they should need to be paid, and then someone calls us and says, oh, you know what? We've got a little bit of a glitch of an error here, and you don't owe for the next 3 months. Doesn't happen all the time. But I know that we are faithful at my house, and I know that God's been faithful to me and to us. I'm going to say this. You can run me out afterwards. I don't care. This is real. Folks, if we paid, if we tithed 10% every week, if we did that, if we took God seriously at what he says about this, and every household, and every kid that's taking bottles back to the store, and everything else, if everybody would do this, first, God promises to bless us like crazy. Secondly, this church body would have so much resources that we would be scrambling to form committees as to how to give it away to help other people. And that's the truth. That's the truth. There. Last thing, in the rewiring of our minds. God is the provider of all things. He invites us to depend on Him. He invites us to make Him prove it. And He promises to meet all of our needs. I already read it in Matthew 6, that your God knows what you need before you even ask, and He will provide it. Paul, in writing to one of the churches, says they're getting ready to give him an offering for his ministry. And Paul writes to them, my God will supply all of your needs out of his riches in Christ Jesus. Some of us look at the bills at the end of the month, or we look at what's coming in and what's going out, or we don't have a job and we're wondering, how on earth is this going to happen? God's riches are in Christ Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who rose from the dead. God's treasure is there. And he's saying, come on. Come on. Our hurdle, gaining a perspective on finances. It's not about God have mercy on the working man, though God have mercy on the working man. It's about God. You are my strength. You are my rock. You are the provider of all things. You have given me everything, God. It's about being in a position, not like this, but like this. There's another song that I want to sing together today. It's a new song. It's not the one that we sang before, trust me. But it talks about God as our strength. And God is our rock. Before we sing, I want to pray. God, you know our hearts. You know our posture. You know how we see things. And God, frequently they're not how you see things. God, I pray. I pray for the one who is wondering how on earth they're going to make it. I pray that you would be the financial genius that they need. I pray for the one who is really struggling right now with wanting to trust you but not being sure. I pray that you would be a God of comfort to them, that you would encourage them. And God, you know our realities better than we do. And I pray that you would do miracles among us. In your name we pray.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.